women and girls who've come out of the sex trade, the slavery trade, and they work with them. Although most of them are Buddhist, this is an entirely Christian ministry. And they work with them to give them extensive counselling, lead them to Christ, teach them a trade, very much like Free Set, that we used to support the work in India. And so she went there, and I know she's really keen to share more of that with you when she comes back. But I thought it was really appropriate to what you were saying, Sharon, this morning, that you know, God cares so deeply for those who have been wounded and hurt and used and abused, and you know, He is a God who heals and restores. And so that's just a brief report. She comes back on Saturday, I think. She'll be in church next Sunday, half asleep, probably. I gave Royce a phone on Friday, and he still wasn't really feeling up to it, so I've offered to bring God's word this morning. And it's actually the two halves of half a message that we gave to the seniors 2 weeks ago. And several of the seniors said, we really need to teach this in church, so we will. The great thing about being part of our seniors, our evergreen seniors team, is that whatever you do on Thursday, by the time you get to Sunday, you've forgotten it anyway. So this will no doubt be like a very fresh sermon to the majority of us seniors group. This is the word of God. I'm going to put it up. Just checking, okay. That's set for... Royce, that's set for one slide ahead. I don't know if there's any way of adjusting that now. There's probably not. Oh, it's there now. Okay. It is now. Good. Thank you. Right. This is from the New Living Translation. So enjoy this reading the Word of God. Psalm 19. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make Him known. They speak without a sound or word. Yet their message has gone through the earth, and their words to all the earth, the world. Can you, Royce, just give me a nod when to change, because I can't see just for the scriptures. Thank you. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. It rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence or fear of the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servants, a great reward to those who obey them. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me, and then I'll be free from guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Thank you for that assistance, Royce. The glory of God is displayed in the heavens. I was raised on a farm out in the country, and more than once I can remember to this day lying in the long grass out in the paddock just outside our house with my sisters and looking up at the sky. In fact, I remember the one time it was announced on the radio that the Russian Sputnik satellite, the first ever into space, was going to pass over where we were in Northland, and if we went out at a certain time, we would see it. So there we were lying in the grass, and there it was, and it went over, and I can say I saw the first ever satellite in space. It's pretty awesome. I like to think that David was, maybe he was out in the fields tending his sheep, and he looks up, and maybe he's a bit bored, and so he starts counting and counting, and well, if he is lucky, he might see 200 stars. But in fact, out of an estimated, I have to turn around, 300,000 stars, maybe that many, that's been estimated, it's pretty meaningless number. It's really just a whole lot of zeros that we probably think is fairly large. But if you're the grains, it's been estimated by scientists that there are about the same number of stars as there are grains of sand on every beach and every desert in the entire world. When I heard that figure, I thought, yeah, someone's having a bit of a wild guess. I mean, I wanted to have a little container of sand in here this morning. I couldn't find anyone with a sand pit. And just think, but if you can just imagine a fistful of sand, and you might think that's just too great. How many, you know, guess the number of grains, and you probably guess, well, it's probably the same number as there are stars in the sky, and you would be so ridiculously out in your calculation that it would be laughable. Could you imagine the number of grains of sands in the desert behind me? And that's only a small portion, it's only a tiny fraction of all the deserts and beaches in this world. And with telescopes, Hubble telescopes and so on in space now, we can just look on and on and on and on into the depths of space and wonder and marvel at what we see. If we look into the night sky and see our own Milky Way galaxy, it's a spiral shape of stars in about 200 billion stars in our Milky Way. 200 billion just in our own little tiny neighborhood of our Milky Way. This one insy-bitsy little massive galaxy that we are part of. And within the Milky Way is our tiny solar system with our sun and the Earth and around eight planets now in our solar system. Everyone's looking puzzled. It keeps changing. They decide that something's not a planet, it's actually a moon or the other way around. So about eight anyway. And when we look at even our small solar system and our sun, it's 150 million kilometers from Earth. And you stop and you think, hang on a minute. Our sun is pretty close. Our solar system is just the tiniest of dots in our galaxy. And it's 150 million kilometers from where we are on Earth. geez, I'm not, my PowerPoint's not working. Oh, what a shame. Because I was going to say that if we got on an Air New Zealand jet and travelled at, they travel at just under 1,000 kilometres an hour. So let's round it off to 1,000 k. And you set off to the sun. You know how long it would take you to get there in a jet, in a passenger jet? It would take about 17 years. That's quite a long time flying. But what if you flew across the Milky Way? It would take, at the speed of a jet, it would take, what does it say, 100,000 million years for this journey across our own galaxy. 100,000 million years. Airline food needs to be improved a little bit for a journey like that, doesn't it? And if we're keen to do more travel and want to, if we've done our 100,000 million years of travel and we've gone across our own galaxy and want to do some more, well, there are an estimated 100 billion more galaxies to explore. It just took us 100,000 million years to travel across one of them. A while back, the Hubble telescope took this picture of a tiny patch of space. This is quite a famous picture. What you see there are not stars. Each little prick of light is an entire galaxy. An entire galaxy. And not only that, this is an area of sky, the equivalent roughly of 2 millimeters squared. 2 millimeters by 2 millimeters, little tiny patch of sky, and that's what you see. It shows almost 10,000 galaxies. That's just a tiny part of the picture it took. 10,000 galaxies in 2 square millimeters of sky. That's a total of perhaps 2,000 stars in that picture. About 2,000 stars in those galaxies. Just becomes meaningless, doesn't it? Just numbers. Until you start thinking of grains of sand. And the psalmist said, looks up at the night sky and he says, God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. Nothing can hide from its heat. And I often wonder, I don't know if you do, but those scientists are quite happy saying the sun's been burning for millions, hundreds of millions of years. And they don't see a problem with that. Even if you believe, as I do, in a seven-day creation, the fact that the sun was burning as hot as it is for a year astounds me. For my lifetime, it's a 73 years. That astounds me. The fact that it's been burning like that for, what, as long as we can trace civilization back to Adam and Eve, absolutely astounds me. The core of the sun is so hot, and there's so much pressure that it's made of hydrogen and it compresses until it's actually exploding in a massive hydrogen bomb. Nuclear fission, I think. The sun's surface approaches 6,000 degrees Celsius. That's pretty hot, ladies. Get your oven up to 6,000 degrees. 600 degrees might be possible if you've got a super oven. 6,000 is pretty hot. But it's about 27 million degrees in its core, at the center. About 27 million. Every 1.5 millionths of a second, the sun releases more energy than all humans can consume in an entire year. In 1.5 millionths of a second. Just like that. Faster than that. I can't quick enough. But in that length of time, all the energy needed to support all humans for a year is given off by the sun. It's so big that the mass of all the planets and moons are only about 1.1% of the mass of the sun. How many Earths do you think you could fit inside the sun? Someone said a million. About 1.3 million Earths would fit inside the sun. And our sun is pretty tiny compared with the larger suns or stars that are up there, or out there. There's a large star, I think it's the largest one, one of the largest ones that have been studied. It's VY Canis Majoris, one of the largest stars that exists. And you could fit 9.3 billion Earths inside it. One star. 9.3 billion Earths. If your mind doesn't just start going, wow, 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 I'm shocked. But I think, like me, you must look at that. Can you see the tiny little arrow on Earth compared with the sun? And you can fit 9.3 billion of those suns inside VY Canis Majoris. So let's talk about size. That should play. Should. Mind you, all of my animations haven't been working so far anyway. This is just a little bit of a science lesson. I used to teach third and fourth and fifth form science, so I love doing this. There was an animation. There you go. There it is. I think that was pretty cool. That was Air New Zealand. Right, so one after this. There you go. Thank you. So I hope that just got us thinking, even in spite of all my animations not wanting to work, and that put me my timing out a little bit. But that's all right. We're family here together this morning. But you look up in another psalm. Didn't David say, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him, that you care for us, that you see us?" The goodness of God is revealed in the scriptures. David now turns our focus from the admiration of the heavens to admiration of the laws of God. And I think what he's saying is this: the kind of God who could make such an unimaginably vast universe that goes on and on and on, that never seems to end, and the number of stars just never seems to stop. You can't stop counting them. That kind of God, infinitely powerful, must be also infinitely wise, and his laws must be infinitely good and just. Would that be right? A God like that? Yes. And so the psalmist talks about the instructions and the decrees and the commandments and the laws of the Lord, and he begins to say of them that they are perfect and they're trustworthy and they're right. When God says this is the way to live, they are right. He is right. We are, if anything, wrong if we question or query the ways and the laws and instructions of God. They're true and they're fair, they're sweeter than honey, he says. The commandments of the Lord. And why do we need them? They restore us, they make us wise. The commandments of the Lord give insight for living. You want to know how to live together in a marriage relationship? Go to the Word of God. There is no other instruction book that comes near to it. You want wisdom? Read the teachings of Jesus Christ. They say of his, atheists will say of his teachings, there's just nothing in comparison that exists that can match the teachings of Jesus, especially in the Beatitudes about loving enemies and so on. Just turns things upside down to what to the way the world sees things. God's ways are fair. They give us warnings, don't they? They yield great rewards for those who follow them, he says. They are good. Even when God's commandments warn us, don't go that way, don't do that thing, they are fair and they are good and they are perfect. God's laws, God's word, God's ways are perfect. And they match the might and power of God in giving us this universe. Also gave us, gives us a way to live. And yet, the very laws that are perfect and sweeter than honey, they condemn us. The very laws that we are to live by show us that none of us have obeyed them perfectly. The Bible in Romans 3:20 says no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the laws command. That's a bit of a dilemma, isn't it? The law shows us how sinful we are and that we need a Saviour. You put a 50k an hour sign on the Parkway Extension where it used to be 60. You say, you shall not exceed 50k an hour. And you just have created a whole new bunch of law breakers who didn't bother reading the sign and who charge on ahead at 60k, breaking the law. As soon as you put a law somewhere, someone wants to break it. True? Jesus, the law says do not murder. Jesus taught us that even to hate is the equivalent of murder. 1 John 3:15 says whoever hates his brother, hates his sister, is a murderer. Oops. Any murderers here? Have you ever hated someone? In the law of God it says do not blaspheme. Do not, that means do not take the Lord's name as a curse. Ray Comfort, the evangelist, says you wouldn't take your mother whom you love and use her name as a curse word, would you? But we take the name of the Lord. Anyone here ever done that? Any OMGs? When you're texting? OMG. OMG pops up everywhere. For the sake of some of us, it means, oh my God, taking the name of the Lord in vain. And so we see that the law says, do not blaspheme, and we do it anyway. It just reminds us we're broken, we're sinners. We resent someone. We hate is a strong word, but just resenting or condemning someone or speaking ill of them, gossiping about them, they're all the same. It means that with our words we're killing and we're guilty, and the law that says do not murder makes us guilty. Yeah, I've done that. I've been that. Been there, done that, we say. The law says do not bear false witness. In other words, do not lie. Anyone ever lied? Even white lies? Whoever came up with the term white lies? They're black lies, all of them. I suppose unless your wife says, do you like my new dress? Or do I look good in this? Is that an allowable lie for guys to say? Do not commit adultery. And Jesus reminds us that even lusting in our hearts is as good as. The Lord just reveals our brokenness, our sinfulness. Someone said, put it like this, and I think it's really good to think this way, that Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden and their guilt meant that they hid from God. They were ashamed. It says they were ashamed at their nakedness. I think that refers to more than their physical nakedness. But nevertheless, they were ashamed and they got fig leaves and covered themselves. Next time we have a church concert where you've got to wear your national costume. You better stop there, I think. Or might be guilty of breaking another commandment. But it doesn't do a very good job, does it? Fig leaves. And I was reminded, listening to some evangelists this week, how God took, in the Garden of Eden, God came looking for them. Where are you? And they said, well, we hid. We're ashamed. We're afraid. They hid from the presence of God. And God's solution was the shedding of blood of an innocent animal. And God took an animal, he killed it, he bled it, he skinned it, He scraped the fat. If you've never done this, I've seen it done. You've got to scrape all the fat off. And you've got to dry it in the sun. You've got to cure it. And then you have to sew it together to make clothes. That's what God did. We kind of think that he just went, kill, zap, here's a three-piece suit made of leather. But I think God made that with loving, tender care and with grief that an animal had to shed its blood to cover the shame that was brought about through sin of Adam and Eve. God does such a better job of covering our sin than we can with our fig leaf theories of doing good and saying, well, one day I'll stand before God. Well, I think my good will outweigh my bad. I think God will accept me. You know, that's our fig leaf attempts to say, you know, we'll handle things okay. We'll cover our sinfulness, our nakedness with hope and with a few good works, good deeds. And God says in his word, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's a quote from the Word of God. And God, through the ages, instructed his people, whenever they came for forgiveness, to sacrifice an animal, to shed its blood. And he was looking ahead through time to the day when Jesus Christ would come as the perfect Son of God and die on the cross to bear away our sin, to pay the price for our sin. You know, just as if a murderer stood before a human judge, a murderer and a rapist, and said to them, well, judge, look, I'm really, really sorry for what I did. And the judge said, well, okay, look, just don't go away and don't do it again. Would we accept that? There would be an outcry. Because we demand justice. And God is a just judge. He cannot and does not just say, you've been a naughty boy, you've been a naughty girl, don't do it again. Someone has to pay the penalty, the death penalty for our sin. And the Bible tells us that Jesus became the scapegoat, became the one on whom our sin was placed when his blood was shed for us. And how do you become a Christian? How do you know that you will be welcomed into heaven, into this glorious, wonderful place called heaven that is even greater and more amazing than our universe could ever be? Well, the way in is through accepting Jesus Christ as the one who bore your sin, and turning from your sin and saying, I accept Jesus, I accept the work that he's done on the cross for me. That's it. That's what it takes for us to then go on to live a transformed life. God then gives us a spirit, doesn't he? And we don't have to live the Christian life on our own. Someone once said to me here, out here, you know, how do you know if you're really a Christian? Having prayed the prayer that says, God, I'm sorry for my sin, and God, I accept that you died on the cross for me. You know, how do you know? And I said, you know, someone once said that the grass seems greener and the sun seems brighter and the world seems better, and you know, just you begin to see things through different lenses. And what they were really saying is that when the Holy Spirit of God comes in, everything seems different. The people you're living with seem different. The faults of others seem to fade into the background as you see them with the love of Christ. And what it is that the Holy Spirit of God comes in to live within, to dwell within, and transform us. And the way we see the world changes. The way we act towards others changes. The way we can forgive those who've wronged us changes. We are transformed from being vindictive to being those who forgive. And it just, we could go on. David, when he prayed a prayer in verse 14, he calls God my Redeemer. And he prays in verse 12 and 13 of this passage in Psalm 19, forgive my hidden faults, keep me from willful sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my Redeemer. O Lord, the Lord means the King, the one who is sovereign ruler over all. My rock means the one who is steadfast, who will never leave us nor forsake us, always with us, a rock, a steadfast anchor. And my Redeemer, the one who paid the price for your sin and mine, that we might be right with God. Would the worship team come, please? As we sing one of the closing song, I wonder if you would like, we just, I don't know if we can...